Good morning. You guys act like you're scared of me. Good morning. All right, so I have the distinct honor of bringing the word to you this morning. First off, let me say welcome. If you are a guest here with us today, thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate your attendance here at Fireside Fellowship. And as Brian said, if you would want to leave us your information in our offering box, that would be wonderful. We will not come knocking on your door unless you ask us to. If you want counseling or whatever, if you just want to learn more about the church, please put that on there. Otherwise, we might just drop you an email. Again, thanking you for joining us this morning. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Before I get into the message, I want to take just a second and thank the church for the love that they've shown to Kirill and Nicole and Nicole's family during this time. Actually, I'm going to ask you to show a little bit more love as we start. Not only pray for the message, but let's all pray for that family as we begin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you and lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ, Kirill and Nicole, Nicole's family in the passing of Mildred, her grandmother. Dear Lord, we just pray that you will give them peace, give them comfort, give them assurance to know that they will see her again when you return. That's the glorious hope we have in the resurrection of Christ. And we pray this morning that as we study your word, that you will guide what I say, and if there's anything that I say that is not glorifying to you, I pray that it falls to the ground before it hits the ears. But everything that is glorifying to you, I just pray that you will embed it into our hearts, help us to see where we need to glorify you more in our own lives. If there are areas of sin in our lives that we have not confessed, we confess it to you now. And dear Lord, purify us. Be with us today. Thank you, and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. It's page 648. Page 648. We're going to talk about some interesting topics, some things that are uncomfortable. So that's why we sent the kids out. We're going to talk about an affair, a sexual relationship that is definitely not comfortable within a church setting, but it's in God's Word, so we're going to address it. And then also we're going to talk about church discipline. And everybody sits up and they get squeamish when, you know, you talk about that. But it's in God's Word. We're going through 1 Corinthians. We're not going to skip a passage. We're not going to shy away from these topics. We're going to hit them head on because God's Word is profitable. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is God-inspired. For doctrine, for correction, reproof, and for teaching. And so that's what we're going to do, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, before I begin, since we are talking about church discipline, we will get to the part where we talk about excommunication. I will say this now. There are no cases that I am aware of as an elder of this church to where we have got to a point of excommunication. So none of this passage is directed at any one person, okay? Nothing is directed at anyone, and God forbid that we get to this point. However, hopefully through this sermon that you will learn that church discipline is actually a loving act. And when I say discipline, everybody sets up and gets weird, and it's because of some cases that you maybe have heard of churches abusing the process of discipline. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about, you know, this case that Paul gives us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at the entire chapter. Starting in verse 1, God's word says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are, as Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I do not mean the immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral, is greedy, an idolater, verbally abusive, a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. This is God's word. So if we tear down this passage, this chapter, it's 13 verses, and if you tear it down, it's a pretty simple outline. I want to dive in past an outline, though, but let me give you the outline. The first verse talks about the reported reprobate, the reported reprobate. So we have this person in the church, and we'll get to him in just a second. Verse 2, you have the scathing rebuke that Paul gives. Verses 3 through 8, you have the restorative remedy that Paul talks about. And verses 9 through 13, you have the sovereign regulation of church discipline and how that is loving. So that's the outline. I'm not going to go that direction. I want to address this by looking at the players actually in this passage. And we're going to start kind of in reverse order, okay? So the first group of people that Paul addresses is the world. Right, he actually talks about there is a group of people outside of the church that are, depending on your translation of the Bible, in verse 1, it's either Gentiles or pagans. In verses 8 through 13, he talks about the world, the outsiders. There is a group of people that is outside of the church. And so Paul establishes that there is this group of people outside the church. That's the first group of people that Paul talks about, or that we're going to look at, that Paul talks about in this passage. Because this is the group of people that do not profess Christ. These are the ones that, as a church, we are to evangelize to. And Paul addresses that, right? He talks about addressing the church, not withdrawing from the world, but God will do the judging of the world. Those people who are not believers, God is to judge. And it says that in verse 13. God judges outsiders. Right? So God's judgment is there. So there's a segregation, basically. So you have the world, and then he addresses a second group, the church. Right? Talks about the congregation, and when he says in verse 1, among you. So you have the world, unbelievers, and then there's another group of people called believers, right? And so this is the church. These are the ones who in Corinth have said that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that we profess our faith in him because we cannot save ourselves, but by God's grace, he has saved us. That's the profession that these people have made. These brothers and sisters of the church have made this profession. Therefore, they are in the family, if you will. They're not outside anymore. They're inside. Right? And so when we talk about church discipline, we are talking about the church. Now, various churches define attendance and membership and all those activities in various ways. Right? But it's that distinct line. Whatever the definition is for each individual church. It's that distinct line of outsiders and insiders. Here at Fireside, if you're a member of our congregation, if you have joined the church, you have made a profession of faith. It's saying that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the only way to heaven, that he was born, lived the life that we couldn't live, died to death, taking God's wrath upon him, taking our punishment. God accepted that sacrifice. He raised from the grave on the third day, and we will be resurrected with him in the last day. So you're saying, and our belief statement says, that that's what we believe. And so we are to live accordingly as believers. So you have this first group that's outsiders. You have the second group that are insiders, if you will, but the church, the congregation that Paul is addressing. And then you have this sinful brother that it talks about in verse 1. Apparently there is a person who calls themselves a brother in Christ who is doing something that not even the pagans of the day were doing and sleeping with his father's wife. So we don't know all the backstory. Scripture is not clear as far as what happened to his real mother, but this is his stepmother. And he's having sexual relations with his stepmother. We do not know if the father is alive or dead. It's not given to us in this passage. However, this is morally wrong. Now, I can say that it's morally wrong and everybody shakes their head, but let's think about the depth of the immorality that he is showing here. Just a guess, you don't have to say it out loud, how many of the Ten Commandments do you think this guy is breaking? One, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. How about thou shalt not covet? That's two. How about thou shalt not steal if his father is still alive, right? That's three. That's at least three. Honor your father and mother. That's four. How about the first one? You shall have no other gods before me. Because this guy is actually making an idol out of this relationship. So we've got at least four, maybe five, probably five. So at least half of the Ten Commandments this guy's breaking in this relationship. And so Paul is addressing this problem. And it's a problem that needs to be addressed within the church, because this is not a person who is outside the walls of the Corinthian church. This is a person who is inside the congregation. However, the church considered him inside, he's considered a brother. And he's doing these things. So you have the outsiders, you have the insiders, you have this person who's committing this heinous act that's breaking at least four, probably five of the Ten Commandments just on the surface. But there are other sins that Paul is addressing here in this passage. What other sins does Paul address? Definitely he addresses the guy, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he actually spends very little time on the guy. He chastises the church for not dealing with the person in sin. He talks about how their boasting is not good, how they're arrogant. Those are some tough words. Paul's calling them to the carpet and saying, church, this brother is supposedly a believer in Christ, and you're allowing him to live this way. You're allowing him to do this. And not only to do it, you're allowing him to have it reported. It's shaming the name of Christ, because in verse 1 it says, it is reported. Paul's not there. Right? Paul's not in Corinth when he's writing this, and he's heard about this. It's shaming God because the church is allowing this guy to live this way. So that begs the question, how should the church respond? Well, Paul talks about that, right? Look back in the passage in verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So he tells them, look, you have to exercise church discipline on this gentleman. And when I say the words church discipline, immediately everyone's mind goes to the excommunication. And like I said, we'll get to that in just a second. But honestly, church discipline starts with the fact that you are here this morning, that I am here this morning. We are all being disciplined right now by looking at this passage and studying this. There is a positive aspect to discipline. As many of you know, because I talk about it all the time, I'm a part of a fitness fellowship faith group called F3, right? Part of what we talk about is the discipline to get up and discipline our bodies, to discipline our leadership skills, to discipline, you know, our fellowship and brotherhood amongst that group. Those are all positive aspects. And if you're a guy, come see me afterward. We'll talk about it some more, right? But those are the positive aspects, because discipline and disciple have the same root. We are a follower, a learner, someone who wants to improve ourselves and grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time in Paul's letters, he always talks about praying for the churches to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as a disciple, we are trying to discipline ourselves to do that. So hearing the Word of God is a form of discipline, because you're hearing it preached, you're embedding it in your heart, you're listening to it spoke, you're reading it, you're learning from it. That is a form of discipline. And as a church, we are doing that corporately. So this is a form of church discipline. It's not negative in this sense. However, the Bible addresses that there are times when we do have to deal with issues in a loving way, right? Because we are all sinners. If you're here this morning, or if you're hearing my voice on the recording, I can promise you, you are a sinner. If you're a believer, you're still a sinner. And we still have to battle. We still have to fight. We still have to deal with the sin in our own lives. The scripture calls us to that, so we have to do that. So we practice, what we try to do is grow in our spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer, reading God's word, service, worship, evangelism, discernment, meditation, all of those things. We try to grow in those disciplines, but there are times when we have to deal with sinful disciplines in our own lives. Scripture talks about making our calling and election sure, you know, dealing with those things to make sure that we are one of Christ's children. That's what we are to do. As a church, we are also to help one another along in that process. As I said, you're hearing the discipline of God's word preached this morning, but there may be times where we have to take it a step further, and the Bible shows us how to do that. So flip over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we're going to look at the sister passage, if you will, to this topic of church discipline. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. And it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have won a brother. 16. If he doesn't listen or won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you." Again, this is difficult words to hear, right? These are uncomfortable. But we have the process of church discipline outlined in Matthew 18 along with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So for instance, When I say church discipline, like I said, everybody automatically goes to excommunication. But hopefully you've seen that, you know, we are to discipline ourselves. And then if we are still sinning, hopefully our brothers and sisters care enough about us within the church and love us enough to where they'll help us address our sins. And here's the kicker. And everybody look up at me just for a second. Here's the kicker. Scripture tells us that we, as believers, should do that with the least amount of quote-unquote force necessary. Did you get that? The least amount of force necessary. What do I mean by that? Well, look in Matthew 18, right? It says, hey, if you have a brother who's sinning, brother or sister who's sinning, go to that person one-on-one. Now, there may be times where that's uncomfortable. That's okay. If you care for that person, you're going to deal with that person's sin, deal with your sin, and they're going to deal with your sin, right? But for instance, let's say that, you know, Caleb catches me in an act of pride, and he just pulls me aside and say, hey, Ralton, I love you. I see something in your life that concerns me. Let's pray about it. That's loving what Caleb done. It may be uncomfortable for Caleb, mainly because I'm like three times bigger than he is. But it's a loving thing, right? For instance, let me give you another example. If you are battling something and you get sick and you go to the doctor and the doctor runs all the tests and the doctor finds something wrong with you, but the doctor comes into the office and says, you're fine, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Just go your way. Is that doctor doing the job the doctor was supposed to do? No. That doctor's actually malpractice. So it's a malpractice for us if we don't help our brothers and sisters. And again, it's just pulling them aside and saying, hey, I see this in your life. You know, let's correct it. It could be just an arm around the shoulder and not a finger in the chest. Right? Church discipline always starts that way, or should always start that way. Saying, brother, I love you, sister, I love you, but there's something wrong. Let's pray about it. Let's deal with it. The minimal amount of force necessary to deal with that problem. And there have been times where people have addressed sin in my life, and I've confessed sin. Even if you don't come to Sunday school, I do implore you, please come to Sunday school. We have Sunday school for classes for all ages, but I've confessed sin to my Sunday school class, and they prayed with me, and they've confessed sins in the class. Confession is not a bad thing. We all want to keep our lives private, and I understand, but Scripture tells us to confess our sins one to another. So if we're in a church, if we're a member of Fireside Fellowship or another church body, the church should love us enough to care for our souls. Minimal amount of force necessary. Arm around the shoulder versus finger in the chest. However, if the sin continues, the Scripture outlines that we continue this process and we take two or three people with you to address that person, because maybe this sin persists and maybe it's unrepentant. You know, the person is unrepentant and maybe it persists and it continues to go and it continues. Take two or three people. So this is just a small group of people, friends, you know, family, elders, whatever the case may be. And those will differ in each situation. You can never go wrong with the elders of the church, just saying, to help pray for these people. And you try to address it that way. Is it comfortable? No. Is it necessary? According to Scripture, yes. And again, it's not the finger in the chest. It's not the you. It's, brother, we care. Sister, we care for you. We see this in your life, and you profess to be a believer in Christ, and you're not acting like one. Minimal amount of force necessary. But then the third one is, take it to the church. So let's say that someone sees a sin in my life. Caleb, you know, then goes, gets Kirill. Kirill and Caleb come to me and they say, Ralton, we see this sin in your life. I blow them off and tell them they're idiots and I'm going to continue to do this sin. And the next step is to take it to the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, excuse me, for Fireside Fellowship, the way we're set up here, we're a congregational system. We would announce it to the church, ask the church to address that person the same way lovingly that we have been doing, you know, in private, right? And beg them to come back to Christ. Again, this person, church discipline, is inside the church. So it's people who believe and profess to believe Christ, right? And so the church then has a time of trying to restore this person and praying with this person and for this person. And if this sin persists and continues and there's no repentance, then, as Scripture says, take, you know, put that person out of the church. So flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have the issue with Paul here, and he's saying, you know, I would have already put this person out of the church. Did Paul think that the Corinthian church didn't follow these steps? We're not really sure. I think Paul is making the assumption that because the church is boasting about this person's sin and accepting this person's sin, that this process of going one and two has either already happened and the person convinced the one or two that it's okay, or that the church is so blind that they want to seem so accepting that there's nobody to address the sin. So Paul says, okay, let's deal with this in the harshest way possible to get the guy's attention. Put him out of the church. Now this is where people, this is where the bad press comes in. This is where all the talk and gossip starts, right? But again, we're addressing people. Church discipline starts with the church. So there's a defined group of people that's not the world, but it's supposed to be the people that say, we covenant with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And God calls the entire church to what? Be holy because I am holy. So yes, we are to address our sins in the minimal amount of force possible, right? So what does that look like? Well, for us here at Fireside Fellowship, after we go to them one-on-one and then two or three, and then after the church tells us and the person still is unrepentant, we will vote to say, look, we grieve this situation because it says, shouldn't you be in this, you know, in this passage, shouldn't you have grief? Don't be arrogant, but be filled with grief in verse 2. But remove this person. Now, why do we remove this person? What does that mean? Well, first off, we remove this person because Paul goes on and talks about how this one bad seed, because of the unrepentance in his life, is starting to infect the entire church. And again, we're God's children and we're called to be pure. We're called to be holy. And so we need to remove the bad stuff so we can try to stay holy. But we do it not out of arrogance, but the opposite, out of grief. This is not a thing that is taken lightly. This is not something where, hey, we're kicking you out because you complained about the color of our pews. No. It's there's sin in your life. We lovingly try to address it with you. You have refused to be addressed by the church multiple times. And brother, we love you, but you are no longer a member here. Now, let me just clarify something. When we say we excommunicate someone in our tradition, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're no longer a member of this church. And it also means you are no longer able to take communion with us, so the Lord's Supper. You are excommunicated. Why are you excommunicated? Well, it's because, again, you profess to be in group two, the believers. You're acting like group one, so we're going to treat you as an outsider. We can't guarantee, and you may be a Christian, because Paul even talks about, hand this man over to Satan so his spirit may be saved. So Paul does think that this guy is a Christian. But in excommunication, we're just saying, hey, look, you've professed to be a believer. You're not acting like one after repeated attempts. So we're going to say we can't guarantee that you are a believer. We're just saying you're not acting like one. And we're going to disaffiliate with you in that aspect. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you cannot attend this church in that case? No, it actually means that we want you to attend more. There's no other place that we would want you to be. It's just you're not a member with us. Because we would want you to hear God's word preached. We would want you to be convicted by the Spirit. We would want you to be listening to the worship and being convicted and try to be convicted. Now, that being said, there may be safety reasons that I'm taking off the table, right? If there's a safety issue, don't come back, right? You know, we're going to keep the congregation safe. But by and large, we're going to say, hey, you can still attend because we want you to hear God's word, because we still love you, but we can't verify that your confession of faith is true. And so we can't say, hey, take the Lord's Supper with us. This is a hard topic, and he deals with it as a father, right? Last week, Kirill preached about following Paul's example and that he was their spiritual father, and he's dealing with these hard issues with the Corinthian church. And as I said in the front, there are no cases of church discipline other than the positive discipline of listening to the word and maybe a onesie-twosie when someone corrects someone's thought process or if they have sin, then, you know, in this church right now. So this is a great time. God has blessed us with a great time to actually talk about this subject so we can learn. But that begs one last question. What warrants church discipline? Because we're all sinners. And this is where it gets kind of hairy because there have been abuses in church discipline in the past. Well, it's case by case, but some guidelines that I would say is if the sin is public, shaming the name of Christ, and the kicker, and the one that Paul talks about, this is the one that you can bank on, continued unrepentance. So if someone is struggling with a certain sin, but they're repentant and they're fighting against it and they're trying, church discipline as far as taking it all the way to the excommunication stage should never happen, because that person is repenting, that person is trying, is fighting. So they're demonstrating that they love Jesus, but they're like Peter and they denied him a few times. But unrepentance, if there's a continual pattern over time. Because apparently this has gone on for a long time and the church was actually bragging that they accepted this guy into their congregation on the inside group, right? Oh, he's a member of First Baptist Church Corinth. Accepting the fact that this public sin that is reported to the outside world to try to gain favor, right? That type of stuff shouldn't be so. So when we think about church discipline and we think about this situation in 1 Corinthians, again, remember, address the sin, address the sinner in the most loving way possible with the minimal amount of force necessary to get repentance. And then, if it persists, you have option or step two. And then if the sin is still unrepentant, then you have step three and then excommunication. So God shows his grace by saying, you've got several opportunities. We're giving you several grace steps before we say you're not acting like a Christian. So this is a hard topic. I hope that I have covered it well. The elders will be hanging around after the service if you have any questions. I also will leave this little booklet up here. It's called, Is it loving to practice church discipline? It dives into this. It's a short little booklet, but it dives into this with this a little bit more depth than what I hit today. And I'll just leave it up here. It's free for if anyone wants to read more about this subject. So I'll close with this. We are to confess our sins one to another. If you have sinned against a brother and sister here, or if you're battling sins in your own life, which we all are, take this moment right now as we pray and deal with that sin. And if you're a non-Christian, I pray that you will see that this church loves its members so much that we want to be more like Christ each and every day. And we will do the loving thing, or we will attempt to do the loving thing. Well, we will put our arms around you and say, we get it. We know this is hard. Let's figure out a way together how we can be more like Christ. We love you that much that we want to help you along this path. And if you've never trusted in Christ, you're on the outside. And this may look strange, what we've talked about this morning, because, again, this is not an easy topic. This may look strange, but trust me, it's in Scripture because it's loving, because we want to address those sins in our lives. So if you're dealing with anything this morning and want to address, maybe you've sinned against someone here and you need to go to that person and you say, will you please forgive me? As we sing our closing hymn, do that. Don't wait. Confess to God. Confess to one another. And let's take the gospel forward and not be arrogant like the church in Corinth was. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you be glorified. And yes, this is a hard topic. I hope and pray that your Spirit will take what has been said this morning and you will plant the seeds of repentance in the lives of the Christians here. And if there's anyone here or anyone listening to me that is not a Christian, understand that we want to deal with sin. And Romans 5 verse 8 says that you demonstrated your love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here who's battling sin and may think to themselves, well, I just need to excommunicate myself. That's not their job. Help them to see that they need to confess their sins one to another and deal with them. And yes, it's hard. Yes, it's one of those things that, you know, we don't want to do, but we need to do, and we know we need to do it. We just pray that you will draw people to yourself this morning. May your Spirit run through this place. If there's anyone here dealing with anything and they need to talk, Lord, we're here. We thank you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?